Good morning, ladies. We are so glad you are all here today. Just a reminder, next week is spring break, so we will not meet for Bible study. But if you are in town, I know many of you will be traveling, but if you are in town, I think it would be a great opportunity to grab some women in your small group and just spend time with one another, having some fellowship and getting to know one another. And also just to keep up that routine of meeting on Wednesdays, because after next week, we have three more weeks. Can't believe it. We are almost at the end of Women's Bible Study. So just want to encourage you to keep going, finish strong. We are going to have a great last 3 weeks. And then we have one other announcement. Shiloh is starting soon. I know many people in here have dealt with infertility or miscarriage or loss, and this is an excellent opportunity to join in the study. You can find more information at watermark.org/Shiloh. Today we have Antoinette Davis teaching us. I'm so excited to hear what the Lord has just given her to share with you guys. So if you'll join me in prayer and we'll have her come up. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your enduring word that we can look to it and find hope and life in Jesus. Lord, I pray for Antoinette right now as she comes up. I just pray if there are any nerves that you would just calm it, Lord, that you would speak in and through her and that it would impact us so that we can go out and be disciple makers and kingdom builders for you. So Lord, thank you for all the women that are here and thank you for this morning. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Emily. I feel a little bit like just saying, let's roll, because this is quite a lesson, and I'm excited to dive into it. And I love the bumper song they were playing before Emily came up, Bless the Broken Road. The lyrics describe just difficulties, broken roads, and how those lead to God. It opens with these words, I set out on a narrow way many years ago, hoping I would find true love along the broken road, but I got lost a time or two, wiped my brow, kept pushing through. I couldn't see how every sign pointed straight to you. So often, ladies, the choices we make are sinful nature, pride, control, manipulation, fear, misunderstanding. All of those things lead us down the broken roads of life, feeling far away from God and His goodness. Other times we end up on broken roads, not by any choices we make. Cancer, illness, miscarriage, tragedy, loss. Broken roads never look or feel too good. And clearly they don't usually feel like they're paths under God's control. But He is always in control. He is a gracious, all-powerful, loving God. That's who He is. And if you ever have doubt, even the most broken roads we walk on, God's love and His plans are never going to fail. Our scripture today, John 18:28-19:16, take us down what was to me a very broken road, full of broken people, broken choices, a broken justice system, broken judgments, yet that broken road was leading straight to God to fulfill His plan for the salvation of His people. Don't miss, as we go through this scripture today, of seeing God's sovereignty, His love, His plan throughout these scriptures. He is totally in control of every person and every action on this very broken road, and it is going to fulfill His plan. And that's our teaching truth for today. The people in the path may be broken, but God's love and His plan never fails. So open your Bibles with me to John 18, and let's dive in. I've divided this scripture into four sections. We're going to look at the Jews' charge against Jesus, verses 28 to 32, Jesus' kingship, verses 18:33 to 38a. I'm splitting 38. We're going to look at Barabbas in verses 18:38b through verse 40, and then the sentencing of Jesus, chapter 19, verses 1 to 16. So let's start in verses 18:28 to 32, the Jews' charge against Jesus. Well, it had already been a broken road up to this point, and let me just remind you of where we are. Long before the Jewish leaders had arrested Jesus the night before we pick up this morning, they had determined to kill Him. Go back to John chapter 11, verse 33. John tells us that when the Jewish leaders had met from that that day on, they had made plans to put Jesus to death. So following his arrest the night before, Jesus is interrogated and tried by a Jewish council. When Jesus confesses clearly that he is the Christ, the council goes a little crazy, finds him guilty of blasphemy, and therefore, according to Jewish law, worthy of death. However, the Jewish council did not have the authority to execute prisoners. So it was necessary for them to get the cooperation and approval of Rome. This meant a visit to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and that's where we pick up the story. It is in the morning after Jesus was arrested the night before. Now, I will mention that in Luke chapter 23, in Matthew chapter 27, and in Mark chapter 15, there is a great deal of additional information about what has happened. And I would just encourage you, because we're off next week, to go and read those accounts of these hours of Jesus's life. It's just going to add richness and depth to your understanding. I'm going to pull some of that in here, but I don't have time to pull it all. So again, Luke 23, Matthew 27, and Mark 15. So let's pick up in chapter 18, verse 28 and 29. The accusation. Verse 28, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. Well, the Roman governor, Pilate, occupied an official residence called the Praetorium in Jerusalem. That's where he stayed when he was there. It was not his permanent residence. It was just kind of his vacation home when he was in Jerusalem. During the high holy days, he was there because of the crowds. And since it was a home of a Gentile and might contain yeast or other unclean things, the Jewish leaders would not go into this palace. They stayed outside. Very interesting that they were worried about being unclean, but not worried about delivering an innocent man to Pilate, but we're going there. But this is why we see Pilate running outside to talk to the Jewish leaders and then the mob, and running back inside to talk to Jesus. They would not go in because it was unclean. So verse 29, so Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him to you." They do not make any formal charge against Jesus. They had no interest in Pilate retrying Jesus or even a fair trial. All they wanted was Pilate to rubber stamp what they were saying on the execution papers. And note their sarcasm with Pilate in verse 30. They were saying, just take our word for it. Trust us on this. You don't need to do anything, Pilate. Just do what we tell you to do. But Pilate pushes it back on them. In verse 31, Pilate says to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. And the Jews said to Pilate, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Aha, here's the problem. Rome generally allowed conquered groups of people like the Jews to govern themselves as long as they kept things peaceful. But Rome, because it liked the power, held for itself the power of capital punishment. No one under their rule but Rome was allowed to execute capital punishment. And the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus killed, but lacked the authority to do it themselves. Verse 32 is a little narrative break that John makes. He says, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So John interrupts the story here to give us a little insight. And that is to remind us that Jesus had predicted, and remember, go back to John 3:14, go back to 8:28, go back to 12:32 and 33. Jesus had predicted that at the time of his death, he would be lifted up. And so he was referring to crucifixion. The Jewish leaders just wanted Jesus dead, and they needed the Romans to do it. That is what seemed right to them. They were so blinded by doing what was right to them that they totally disregarded their own law and rules as outlined in the Old Testament. Here are a couple examples. No trial, according to Jewish law, was to be held during the feast. This was Passover. Each member of the court was to vote privately and individually to convict or acquit. And this was a gang vote they had done. No trial was to be held at night. And all of this had happened during the night before they got to Pilate. The accused was to be given counsel or representation, but Jesus didn't have any. The accused was not to be asked any self-incriminating questions, yet their question to Jesus was, "Are you the Son of God?" And there's more. That's just a couple examples. But this was a broken group of people breaking their own laws and a broken justice system. They were just doing what seemed right in their own eyes, and it was very broken. Proverbs 14:12 tells us that there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. Well, how sad for these Jewish leaders that they had books of the Bible memorized. They knew God's word, I mean, better than maybe anyone in here. They had it memorized, ladies, but they didn't know God himself. They didn't know God in their hearts. They had him in their heads, but they didn't have him here. So they didn't know God's character. They didn't understand God's plan, and they totally missed God's son. And we can so easily condemn these Jewish leaders, but ladies, we do the same thing. We can't just know Scripture. We can't become increasingly smarter sinners and not change. That is a broken road for believers too. If you've been studying John with us all semester or even since last fall, and you can't point to some ways you have changed, something's wrong. Something is wrong. So here's my question with this section of Scripture. How are you different today because of what God has been teaching you through the book of John? How are you doing allowing God's word to inform you and transform you? God is really pressing on me this semester. You know, the I am statement of I am the bread of life. I mean, what does that mean? I mean, I'm hungry throughout the day, and ladies, I am eating throughout the day. Let me assure you of that. But am I feasting on God's word throughout the day? There are days where I just have my quiet time, and then I never really see another word of Scripture. So God has knocked on me. You know that crime podcast you're listening to, because I love true crime, you know, maybe a sermon would be a little bit better here. Do you have Scripture in strategic places when you're getting ready in the morning? And so I have changed because of God saying, I am the bread of life. So the broken roads of life are just filled with people who do what is right in their own eyes, who are full and puffed up with their own wisdom. And that's why we have to know Scripture so that we know what God's way is, what is right to him. Growth comes from not just knowing God's word, but from actually changing because of God's word. I love the saying that we don't grow fruit from reading about God, we grow fruit from doing God's things. So people were broken here, but God's love and his plans were not failing. And that takes us to our second section of Scripture, Jesus' kingship, verses 33 to 38a. And let's start with 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Well, having heard their charge, Pilate now runs back inside to his palace and begins interrogating Jesus. He took up the case rather than simply rubber stamping what the Jews had asked, and he proceeds with an actual Roman trial, as wonky as it may seem to us. The Greek text seems to indicate here that Pilate said this in a scornful, kind of contemptuous way. "You are the king of the Jews," is kind of the way it would be said. Well, messianic expectation was running high in Jerusalem at this time. People were looking for the Messiah, and many people were saying that Jesus was that Messiah, and certainly Pilate had heard these rumors. The Jewish leaders had charged now Jesus with claiming to be that king, and Luke chapter 23, one of those chapters I suggested you go, verse 2, records them telling Pilate, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So now Pilate wants to hear Jesus say it himself, if he claims to be the king. So verse 34, verse 34, Jesus answers, "Are you asking this of your own accord, or did others say this about me?" Okay, this is a tricky place. Look at what Jesus is doing. Jesus is asking Pilate that question, trying to determine how he should answer him. Is Pilate seriously curious about Jesus? Is there an opening here in Pilate's heart to give him truth, for him to hear who Jesus really is? Or is he simply asking because that's what the Jewish people have told him? It is with scornful indignation that Pilate responds, "I am not a Jew, am I?" So this is a complete denial. Pilate was not open to Jesus poking in there. And it was a disdain to even be associated with Jesus or his people. So Jesus answers in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Well, ladies, from our homework, we did an exercise where it's clear that Pilate did not understand the distinctions between Jesus's kingdom and Caesar's kingdom that Jesus was maybe living on earth in. But he did understand that Jesus was saying he had a kingdom. And Jesus goes on in verse 37, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus tells Pilate that the main reason he's here is to show the world who God is, to bear witness to the truth. He came to reveal God. So Jesus' words are an invitation for Pilate to listen to him and to learn truth. But Jesus is, you know, I'm amazed. Jesus is showing more interest here in appealing to this hard man's heart than he is defending himself. Jesus is prodding here. And this is the decision point for grace for Pilate. But clearly Pilate is not open to truth, because what does he say in 38a? What is truth? The very idea that someone would aim his whole life at revealing truth was, from Pilate's perspective, incomprehensible. He just couldn't understand it. So he gives this cynical, wary answer that just shows how he has just given up on there being any form of truth. Well, Pilate was presented by Jesus with the same choice that Jesus gives us: accept that he's truth and live the abundant life, or turn away from truth and live in darkness of this world. And I find it amazing that even though Jesus knew what Pilate was going to do, Jesus knew the end of the story, he still prodded enough to see if he could change Pilate's heart. That just shows the amazing depths of Jesus' love for us, that he didn't want anyone to perish. Grace is available to the most broken of us, no matter what you've done. Abortion, sexual sin, gossip, pride, whatever it is, ladies, he's got it covered. He's got your sin totally covered, no matter how far down that broken road you feel like you're on. God loves you, and he pursues you. But Pilate was a broken man who wouldn't open up to that kind of truth. He had no interest in opening up his heart and mind to even consider it. He didn't believe in truth. And doesn't that sound familiar? In our society, there are a lot of people who don't believe in truth. In fact, they think truth is whatever they define it as. That's Lynn's truth. This is my truth. That's her truth. I'm not going to tell them what my truth is. This is the only truth there is, ladies. That is what Jesus was saying. He is the way, the truth, and the light. No other truth is found. So my question here is Jesus the definer of truth in your life? Is he your king? There is so much at stake in the answer to that question. All of our roads are broken. And like Pilate, many of us question if there really is truth. And if that's you today, you are safe here. We're a safe group to ask, is God really real? Is Jesus really his son? Are we really forgiven? Am I really loved by God? Listen, if you're asking those questions, I'm just going to assure you that those are okay questions to ask. But if you stay asking them without ever finding out answers, that's where the evil one wants to keep you, because he's got you there. You're not moving closer to God. So if you're not sure about Jesus, here's what I would tell you to do. And next week is a great week to do it, because you got a week off of Bible study. Ask God if he is alive and real, to start revealing himself to you. sit down in a quiet place, open your Bible to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, one of the Gospels, and start reading that man's testimony of what they saw when they walked with Jesus. Watch what Jesus does. Listen to what Jesus says, and you decide. Either those men were wacko and Jesus was a total fake, or their testimonies are true and accurate, and Jesus is the Son of God. And if you don't get there with that, call one of the gals in your small group and have coffee with her and have her help you find the answers. For God so loved you that he gave his only son for you so that you would not perish but have eternal life. That is the truth that would have set Pilate free if he had just let the crack open. And it will set us free for abundant life here and now and for eternity. And that takes us to our third section of scripture, the Jews' request for Barabbas, chapter 18, 38 through 40b. Okay, 38b is, and when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews. So here's Pilate again running back out, and he says to them, I find no guilt in Jesus. Pilate has announced his verdict. Jesus has done nothing worth punishment. And finding Jesus innocent, Pilate should have released him right now. But instead, Pilate begins this series of compromising moves because he was a little puffed up and he's trying to manipulate the situation. First, when Pilate finds out that Jesus is from Galilee, and you can read about this in the Luke account in chapter 23, Pilate sends Jesus to Herod, who was the governor of Galilee, thinking, okay, Jesus is from Galilee. I'm just going to send him to Herod and let Herod deal with it. But Herod wanted no involvement in this, and he just sends Pilate Jesus right back. So next, Pilate tries to sway the crowd since he wasn't making any progress with Herod or with the chief priests and elders. And so he asks in verse 39, but you have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I would release for you the King of the Jews? Now, why did Pilate do that? It was because he was puffed up, and he wanted them to see him as this generous guy, and they thought Jesus needed to be killed, but he was going to set him free and be such a great guy. But it totally backfires on Pilate, and they choose to have someone else released. Verse 40, therefore they cried out again, saying, not Jesus, release Barabbas. So Pilate's strategy was broken, and it got him in a hot mess, ladies. Instead of doing the right thing and declaring Jesus innocent, Pilate is still trying to manipulate the outcome here. Has anyone in here ever done that? Any other control freaks in here? A little Pilate in you, maybe? There is in me. Absolutely, ladies, we do the same thing. When we're fearful and it doesn't look like things are going our way, or as we had hoped or planned, we can start manipulating, controlling, using broken human methods instead of praying. And here's the hardest part, letting God have it and letting him do it his way. So where might you be trying to manipulate and control things in your life instead of trusting God with his plan and his direction? Situations with your kids and maybe their teachers or coaches? Situations at your office? Ooh, this is one that I personally hurts a little bit. Any of you ever try to manipulate or control your spouse instead of praying for God to take care of it? Yes. All right, think about where you are trying to manipulate and control instead of allowing God to take it. Broken people use broken tactics, but Jesus never wavers. He listens to the accusations. He watched all the brokenness around him. He doesn't give up on Pilate, but he never manipulates and he never tries to influence the plan. Now, when I think of Jesus as being 100% God, that seems very doable to me. Yeah, God could just sit and control his temper and do that. But when I think of Jesus as 100% man, which he was, how did he hold back from just bringing hail down from heaven and striking all those people down, blasting Pilate, not shouting out that he was innocent? Well, ladies, Jesus knew that his Father loves him, and he trusted that God is a good, good God. And Jesus had been preparing for this day for 33 years. consistently living right with God as a man who never sinned, but we know was tempted. He kept his eyes fixed on his heavenly Father, so he was ready. This is a training thing. It was for Jesus. It is for us. We build spiritual muscle when we do the right things in little situations by trusting God, so that when we find ourselves on a broken road and it's a big thing, we have the spiritual muscle to trust him and do it right. Jesus knew that the people and the path might be broken, but God's love and plan were not going to fail. And that brings me to our last section of scripture, chapter 19, verses 1 to 16, the sentencing of Jesus. Well, after all of this, verse 1 says, Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Well, Pilate is incorrectly hoping here that if he flogs Jesus, which is a severe beating, we're going to talk about that, that the Jews might be satisfied and drop their request for crucifixion, like that this would appease them. He's desperate to find a solution because he's afraid of releasing Barabbas, who is an enemy of the state, and he knows that Jesus is innocent and he's caught in a hard place. So I know this is hard to hear, but it's important for us to understand the severity of what flogging was under the Jewish justice system or the Roman justice system. Flogging was done by an expert in torture who was called a lictor. I think that's where the "I'm going to give you a licking" probably comes from, a lictor. But the lictor used a whip with long leather tails or straps on the end. And usually on the end of those straps were tied metal balls, so think steel heavy balls, and pieces of bone, like bone shards, so that when the person was being whipped, not only was their skin hit, but those bone shards would tear deep into the muscle and tissue and just scrape it off. It's a severe, severe form of punishment, cutting all the way down to bone. And during a flogging, typically the victim became so close to death that the lictor would take a break, and that's when the mocking would happen. So during the breaks, because the lictor didn't want the victim to die, the intent was to just beat him almost to death and then take him to be crucified. They would give them breaks for them to recover enough, and this is where the Roman soldiers enter, and they mock Jesus in ways tied to him saying he was a king and being called the king of the Jews. They dress him in a purple robe, a color worn almost exclusively by royalty. They place a crown of thorns on his head, mocking his claim of being a king. They jeer at him and say, "Hail, King of Jews." They slap him and beat him with their fists, and then he goes right back to being whipped again. We don't know how many times that occurred, but if you can just imagine that Pilate now takes a bloody and beaten Jesus, who's been taken to the point of death several times, and puts him out in front of this Jewish mob, hoping that they're going to look on this battered man. And Pilate says, in effect, in verse 5, how can you really say that this poor guy is a danger to Israel or to Rome? Just let him go. But the Jews hold their ground. Look at verses 7 and 8. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God." That when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Well, Pilate has several reasons to be afraid. The Jews are demanding he execute an innocent man. His negotiation strategy is not working because they've asked for Barabbas, a convicted murderer, to be released. He's shaken up by Jesus's claim that he is a god. In just a little bit, go back to your Greek mythology days. Remember Zeus and Ares and all those guys, and they would come down to earth and they would frolic with human women and they would produce super babies, basically. So scholars believe that Pilate may have been a little bit confused, like, could Jesus be like Zeus and some woman's super son? Like, he's confused based on his frame of reference about these things. But Pilate is also disturbed. Matthew chapter 27, verse 19 tells us that he received a note from his wife, okay? Always a sign things may not be going well. Always also a sign to listen to your wife. This is a good scripture for that. But Pilate's wife sends him a note during this trial that says that she has had a dream. She has suffered a great deal. She had a nightmare, basically, about Jesus, that God had given her a dream testifying that Jesus was innocent. And so God uses Pilate's wife again here as a way to show his sovereignty. He's present. He's working. He knows what's going to happen, but he's not going to let this happen easily. So Pilate rushes back into the palace and demands of Jesus in verse 9, "Where do you come from?" Now, he knows he's from Galilee. He's talking like, "I am so confused. What are you? Where are you from?" This is like a big question, but Jesus is silent. So in verse 10, Pilate says to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And I love Jesus's answer in verse 11, and I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, "I understand that you have certain power and authority, but you should also understand that I know it's just a God-given authority. You can't scare me because you can't do anything to me that God does not allow, and he's going to allow it." So from then on, Pilate seeks to release Jesus. He is shaken up. But the Jews cry out repeatedly, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." Well, it seems that that friend of Caesar thing was what pushed Pilate to execute Jesus. You see, Pilate was already in trouble with Caesar over some other things, and he was afraid of his job. So Pilate brought Jesus out where the Jews could see him. He takes his seat for formal sentencing. He sentences Jesus, and he hands him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Ladies, it wasn't just the Jews that crucified Jesus. It was the Gentiles, too. It was all people. Pilate was on a broken road, and he came to a critical fork in that road. To render a not guilty verdict would most likely have ended Pilate's political career and possibly brought severe punishment, in addition to inciting a riot by this mob. So he chooses to set aside truth for his position, his power, and his comfort. How broken is that? But you know what? We do this too. We preserve our comfort, and that desire can be stronger than our willingness to obey God. Okay, this is not a political statement, but I thought it was such a good example of something going on right now. So you know when you go, if you travel, like to New York City still, you have to have a vaccine card to get into a restaurant. So you want to have lunch with a girlfriend, you got to have a vaccine card. I don't care if you're vaccinated or not. This is not a political statement. But I do care that experts say that at least 10% of the vaccine cards presented are fakes. Y'all, we're making fake vaccine cards so we can go out to lunch with our girlfriends? I mean, how bad is your home cooking? I mean, really, just have her over for lunch. You are going to commit a federal crime because you want to go into a bar or restaurant. Now, I know some people are making a political statement, yada, 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 but really, I mean, it is, I am going to keep my comfort, and so I'm going to make a fake vaccine card to do that. So, ladies, where are you compromising for the sake of comfort? Because I do it, and I bet you do it too. Where are you compromising for the sake of comfort? The roads we travel are broken, and each and every time we decide we're going to pick comfort over truth, we're going to compromise, it breaks us a little bit. We have to trust God, and we have to trust his plan is for our good. The people and the path may be broken, but God's love and his plan never fail. Well, let me bring this home by going back to the song we started with, to another verse. It says, "But you just smile and take my hand. You've been there, you understand. It's all part of a grander plan that is coming true." Let's go back to Barabbas. Imagine the scene. Kind of close your eyes with me here. I want you to imagine being in the courtyard that day. Barabbas is in jail awaiting preparations for his death. He's an insurrectionist. He's a murderer. He's a man convicted of what we would call terrorism. And he's been tried, convicted, and sentenced to death. He is waiting for his own crucifixion that morning. He sits in a dark, damp prison full of fear and hate. He hears the crying of other prisoners being tortured by the Roman soldiers. He is a broken man and he knows his life has been a mess, and I'm just betting he has some regrets. And he can hear the crowds outside, and he wonders if they're coming for him, if it's his time to go be crucified. He waits in his cell, just wondering if these are his last moments. Then he hears the steps of a soldier walking down that stone hallway toward his cell, and he dreads what he expects to hear, time to pay for your sins. But he hears something else. You're free to go. Jesus is taking your place. He is going to be crucified and take your punishment. The door swings open, and the guard shouts, "Get out! You're free! Your debt has been totally paid." And Barabbas finds himself outside in the warmth of the morning sun. His chains are gone. His crimes are forgiven. He is totally free of any punishment for his sins, wondering, what just happened? Is this for real? Well, ladies, grace happened. Jesus bore the punishment that was meant for Barabbas, just like he bore the punishment that was meant for us. Jesus Christ was the ultimate and perfect sacrifice, who willingly gave himself up to die on that cross for the sins of mankind. Through faith in what he did, we receive forgiveness for our crimes. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "God has made everything beautiful in its time. No one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." The actions, the steps of the people in today's scripture seem so broken, yet God was totally in control of every step on that broken road that led Jesus to the cross. God makes even the most broken roads beautiful in their time. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the broken road that you took Jesus on. We're thankful that he was willing to go to that cross. I just pray over our time for discussion this morning, Father, that you would just reveal yourself to women, that they would have no doubt of who you are and what you have done for each and every one of them. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for just the way you love us and you never give up on us. We love you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.